Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our text is the gospel reading in which the Pharisees try to test Jesus by asking him about divorce. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." This is our text. Before we head to the gospel reading, I'd like to begin with the first verse that we heard from the letters. In the letter to the Hebrews, we heard this: "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." What we have heard is the word of God, the word that God has spoken to us by his prophets and apostles and evangelists. We must pay closer attention to it. If we don't pay closer attention to the Word of God, if it's not in our minds and in our hearts, if the Word of God is not the anchor holding us fast, then we will drift away from it, little by little, slowly but surely. Because that's what happens, isn't it? We're not believers one day and then unbelievers the next. We don't usually go from right to wrong in one great leap, but usually an inch at a time. Doubting what God has said, listening to what we've heard from the world, giving in to our desires, following our feelings. Maybe it seems harmless at first. Drifting always does. We haven't gone that far yet. You don't notice. But before you know it, hearts once tender and open to the Word of God have grown hard in sin and unbelief. And the people and world that God created good is no longer good. So when the Pharisees approach Jesus one day, as we heard in the gospel reading, notice what they ask. Their question isn't about what is good, but about what is lawful. Or in other words, what do we have to do? What can we get away with? What loopholes are there? You know, the Pharisees in their question, they're not interested in marriage at all. They simply want to test Jesus. They want to trip him up. They want to find that gotcha question that will finally give them victory over Jesus and hopefully shut him up for good. They've done this before, trying to test him, and they'll do it again. All kinds of questions they ask Jesus. Marriage was just the one they chose that day. So, is it lawful, Jesus, for a man to divorce his wife? What do you say? But Jesus isn't about the law. Jesus is about the good, what he made good. Because that's who Jesus is, though the Pharisees don't know it, or they won't know it. He is the God of all creation standing before them. He's the God who created them. He's the God who gives good gifts like life and marriage, gifts to be received with thanksgiving. But how the Pharisees had drifted. Of course, they must know that divorce isn't good, right? Surely they know that. But is it lawful, Jesus? Can we do it anyway? But did they know? And how about us? Look at our world today. Look at marriage in our world today. Do we know? What are we hearing from the world? Well, lots of things, right? Many are saying not that marriage is good, but many are saying, in fact, that marriage is not good. At least not the way that God designed it. One man, one woman, one flesh, no one else allowed in for a lifetime. But the world says, well, I can marry whomever I want. The world says, I don't need a piece of paper to have sex and children and divorce. You would be surprised, maybe you've seen it, but in major media in the last year, maybe 2 years, there have been news articles glamorizing divorce. Not just talking about divorce as a sort of necessary evil, but actually people saying that, you know, I had a really good spouse, my marriage was actually pretty decent, I just didn't want to be married anymore. Making divorce out to be good. To be the answer when I fall out of love, or when I get tired of the other person, or when someone better comes along. And marriage? Oh, just watch a TV show. It's made out to be the old ball and chain. You know, have your fun now before you get married, because once you do, the world says it's all over then. How far we've drifted from what God created. When God created someone who had never been before a woman and walked her down the aisle of Eden and gave her to Adam and Adam to her, that's what it was like in the beginning. And they rejoiced in one another and they rejoiced with one another, and from that oneness came more good children. Although many don't consider children good anymore either. Accidents, inconveniences, burdens, a problem to be dealt with. And you know what? That's all lawful in our world. So what's a God to do? What is God to do with such hardness of heart? What is God to do with people like us? Because it's not just marriage, right? But consider how far we've drifted from God in so many ways. And yet we continue to find ways to justify ourselves. Not asking if what we're doing is good, but asking, is it lawful? Can I get away with it? Did God really say that? So Jesus doesn't answer with the law, but he answers with what is good. He takes them back to the beginning, takes us back to the beginning, before sin, to the good that God created and gave. Yes, creation is fallen. Yes, marriage as well is only marriage for us in a fallen world. Marriage bonds are broken today, not just by divorce, but by all kinds of things. Abuse, desertion, adultery, unfaithfulness. And remember that those things don't just happen in the body, but in the mind and in the heart, as do all sins. The long and the short of it is this, that the world is a mess. We are a mess. Fallen. And just because we call something good doesn't mean that it is. What's good is not what we call good, but what God calls good. Things are what he says they are. And even in a fallen and sinful world, God still gives good. Even in a fallen and sinful world, marriage is still a good gift from God. Not when we take it and do whatever we want with it, but when it's received as God gives it. Remember what happened when Adam and Eve, instead of receiving what was given, took what was not given in the Garden of Eden? And when we take what is not given to us, the result is not good. So what's a God to do with a people like that? We know what God should have done. He should have written a certificate of divorce and sent us sinners away. He should have simply let us have what we think is good, let us destroy ourselves now and forever. But he didn't. That's not what our God chose to do. Instead, he caused a deep, deep sleep to fall upon a man. His son made man, the second Adam. He allowed a sleep, a 3-day sleep in death, to fall on that man, so that from his rising again, we might have life, a good life. That we might be born again, born from above, that kind of life, children of God life. that we might be a new creation, come from his side, from the water and blood that flowed from the cross, that we might be made new, that we might be made good and holy brides of Christ, washed clean from our sin and our ungoodness, and that we might be one flesh with him, made good again. That's what God chose to do, sending his Son into the world, sending Jesus to be the bridegroom of us fallen and sinful people. It's interesting, when we think of marriage, we know the hardship, many of you know the hardship of death separating you from your loved one. Death usually separates wives from husbands and husbands from wives. And yet the amazing thing about this, what Jesus did, is that his death does not separate him from us, but his death unites him to us. For he joined us in our death, so that we might be united to him in his resurrection, so that all the things that are not good might be left in the cold, hard grave, so that all of our sin might be buried with him in death, that as he rises to life, we might have new life as well. So that what we really have is not simply good for a time until death comes, but what we have in Christ is really good. We have life. Not because of a loophole of the law, but we have life in the forgiveness of our sins. You have that life again today, for your sins are forgiven again in Christ. Just as they were washed away in your baptism, washed by water and word, and also by the blood. The water of baptism, the holy absolution, the blood of his supper. And this he gives not just for some sins or one sin or a few sins. He does this for every sin, none excepted. There is no sin of yours or of mine that Christ has not paid for by his death. Every sin and failure in marriage, paid for. Every sin of thought, word, and deed, paid for. Every doubt and failure to listen to God's word, when we've said not is it good and right, but is it lawful, paid for. Every sin of our bodies, every sin of our souls, paid for. Every sin of weakness and every sin done deliberately, paid for. Jesus died for all of them. He died for all that is not good in us, for all that is ugly and shameful. And he took it to the cross. This is how much our Lord loved us and how closely he wanted to be united to us that he said, "Give me what is yours." And we said, "It's just full of sin." And he said, "I'll take it. I'll take it to the cross so that it is no longer on you. I'll take that infection and corruption so that you might be made perfect by my suffering and death, that you might be made perfect by my rising to life again." And so you are. When your Father in heaven looks at you today, when he sees you covered by that love of Christ, that bleeding and dying love, when he looks at you and sees that your sin is on him, he sees a people who are perfect because God says that you are in Christ. And the gift of good that he gives you now, his gift, all we can do is receive it. Which doesn't mean, as sometimes people might say, that we can sin all we want. The forgiveness of sins that Christ gives is not a license to sin more, although the devil would like us to think it. The devil would like us to think, you can go ahead and sin because you'll be forgiven. But of course we know that if that's what's in our heart and mind, there too we've drifted so far from God and his word, from God and what he says is good. But rather, as we heard in that reading from Hebrews, Jesus was made like us in every way. And because he suffered when tempted, by the very same temptations that beset us because he suffered when tempted. He is able to help us who are being tempted. Yes, we still live in a fallen world. We still carry with us our sinful nature. Temptations are sure to come, but he is able to help us. He is able to help us resist temptation. He is able to help us not give in. He is able to help us not lose what is good, because he anchors us to God and his word so that we do not drift away, but remain firm in him. So rather than sin and know that we'll be forgiven, he is able to help us keep his word. Consider the sixth commandment: you shall not commit adultery, which means that we are to lead a chaste and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. Christ is able to help us keep that commandment. Will we be perfect in thought, word, and deed every moment of every day? No. But he is able to help us so that we can fight to do what is good and what is right by the strength that Christ provides. And not only that commandment, but the other commandments as well. Not because it's the law, not because we have to, but to live the good life again. Not the good life of self-indulgence, not the good life of simply following my feelings, but the good life that is his gift to us, of laying down our lives for others, of helping others resist sin and temptation. The good life of remaining anchored to God and his word. It's the life that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before they took what was not given to them. The godly life, the life of Christ, the life that is given to you here, now, today, that we live in him and through him, and the life by which we live in him and with him forever. In the intro it earlier, we heard these words: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And he has built the house. He has built the houses of our bodies, the houses of our families, the house of our church, and the house of his kingdom. All of them his gifts to us. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And when there is evening and morning, the setting of the seventh day and the rising of the eighth day, when there is the new day of resurrection and eternity, then we know that all that is old and not good will pass away. We now know all that we have carried in this life that has burdened us, sin and death, will be gone. We know that on that day, all that is new and good will rise, and we will see the good that has been here all along. And we know that on that day, you will live the good life that is yours already in Christ, and you will live it finally and fully and forever. In Jesus' name.